Great to be with you all. Great to be worshiping together as we sing and read and study and worship God together this morning. I read an article, I think, in the past couple weeks, and I want you to know I didn't read the whole article, okay? I just skimmed it, but I read an article about the season of Hallmark movies. Again, I didn't read the whole article, just a little bit of it. But really, it's amazing because Hallmark movies are in many ways, a booming industry, and this is the season of Hallmark movies. The article said that it was in 2017, but they added 31 new Hallmark movies to Netflix, and so they keep making these movies because we keep watching them. That's the important point. We keep watching them. So this is definitely the season for that, but it's not just the season for Hallmark movies, right? It's also the season for rom-coms, romantic comedies, proposing to your significant other on New Year's Eve. The Christmas season is a season that we associate with love, isn't it? And obviously I'm talking, those movies are about romantic love, but certainly loving one another. And perhaps one of the takeaways that we can have from the fact that there were 31 new Hallmark movies added to Netflix last year is that our world is very confused about what love is, isn't it? We can look around even in our own life and the people we know, and all of us in some ways are asking this question, what even is love, right? Is love an emotion? Is love an action? How do we know when we love someone? How do we know when someone loves us? We can look around in almost every area of our lives and see people trying to figure out not only what love is, but how we can be loved. And that's important because as Christians, we know that we were created in the image of a God who is love, and so we have something deep within us that desires love, don't we? That's why all of us are reaching for this, because it's the way we were created. It's a need that we have deep within us. We desire loving relationship. The issue is that it's not just that our culture disagrees with that fact. We agree. It's what does it mean to love and to be loved? If you've been following along with us over the past couple weeks, you can see the graphic behind me. We've been doing a series leading up to Christmas that we're calling Simple Christmas, where for 4 weeks we're taking an idea or a theme that is associated with Christmas and sort of showing how our world and our culture has messed it up and gotten it wrong, but we're also showing how each of these four ideas, joy, peace, love, and hope, can only be found fully and truly in Jesus Christ. And so we're examining each of these themes from a biblical perspective. Over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the ideas of joy and peace, how the world wants those things, and how it tries to find them and have them. But we've seen that true joy and true peace can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this week, you may have guessed, if you're an astute listener, we're talking about the idea of love. Now, we won't necessarily spend too much time on how we love one another. A few months ago over the summer, we did a sermon just on that idea of what it would be like if all of us loved one another. But instead, what we're focusing on is how we can be loved and have love rooted in God, rooted in Jesus Christ. And so really what we're going to do today is it's going to be too fast, okay? But we're going to take a sweeping look over the Bible and what the Bible says about how God is love and how we can have love in our lives. We'll see that love comes from God, not from us, that we love because God first loved us. And while all of us, at one point in our lives or another, maybe even right now, have tried to find love in so many other things besides Christ, the only way that we can truly find what we're seeking for is by looking to our Creator Himself. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for the gift of being able to worship you. And as we have already sung a few songs in worship this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds so that we can worship you with our hearts and minds, that by your word you would teach us, grow us, draw us closer to you, that by your Holy Spirit you would plant your truth deep in our hearts, and that we would love you and worship you because of it. We thank you most of all for Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Our starting point this morning is an important and essential truth, and that's the idea that God is love. It comes from 1 John 4 specifically. We see it all throughout the Bible. And what we know from that truth that God is love is not just that God is a loving being, but that he is the epitome of love. Everything he does is loving, and we only know what it means to be love and have love by looking to him. We wouldn't know what it means to have love if it wasn't the fact that he was love. We're able to love God and love others because he first loved us. The Bible teaches us that love existed eternally, from eternity past within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit mutually love and serve one another. We can look to a true picture of how God is love by looking to the life of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, in his life on earth. That's what we sang about this morning. That's what we're studying today. It's not just that God is love, but we can actually see God being love in the life of Jesus. And this is a theme that, again, you can read all throughout the Bible and see God being love, even going back to Genesis, to the creative act of God is an act of love for his people and for our world. As I was thinking about this sermon this week, looking back over the past year, we've been in Isaiah and Exodus, those great Old Testament books. I think we saw through those narratives how God is love, and that God didn't change his plan for salvation halfway through history, did he? What we saw through Isaiah and Exodus is that the incarnation of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, in order to cover the sins of sinners, to save us and draw us into a relationship with him, was always the plan for God. The way that Christ has come and lived and died has always been plan A for God. The Bible tells us that this is always how God was going to work since before the creation of the universe. We have evidence of this throughout the Old Testament that we've seen over the past year. And even over the past couple weeks, as we looked at joy and peace, we saw from those Old Testament prophets how Christ fulfilled those things. One thing we know is that the prophets of the Old Testament were searching and inquiring carefully about this Messiah who would come. They felt the need for joy, for peace, for love, and hope. And they were looking forward to that moment when the Messiah would save them and give them those things, finally and forever. So if you would, we're going to be reading Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. I could have picked a few Old Testament passages. This is the one I picked. It's going to be on the screen behind me. You can follow along with me in your Bible. And I'd encourage you, we're going to be flipping the pages sort of quickly this morning. So if you're following along in your Bible, keep it open because we're going to be using it a lot this morning. Here's Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, I did a big preamble about how God is love, and then I read you a passage where we didn't actually see the word love. But I don't think anyone would argue that what we just read was anything other than a picture of the love of God for his people. This is what Isaiah is looking forward to, the saving love of God. And everything we read there is true for us today. If you are in Christ, God created you, formed you, gives you a reason not to fear, redeemed you. He's called you by name when you go through difficult times. He will not let you be overwhelmed. Nothing in this world can overtake you. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. Those are all acts of a loving God. We certainly see that love in action in this prophecy. What we're seeing there is the saving, sustaining, and the calling activity of God, who through Jesus Christ condescended to us, came down to us, as the ultimate picture of loving action. Think about this. Whenever we say we want love in our life, when we think of what love is, peace, safety, security, acceptance, purpose, all of those things are found in knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. All of those things are the things that the Messiah is going to give his people perfectly and forever. And so as you read through the Old Testament, as you read those prophets, that is what they are looking forward to in anticipation of that day when the Messiah would burst onto the scene in love. Isaiah says this a couple chapters later in chapter 54, verse 10, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant love of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." God has promised to never leave nor forsake his people. God's love isn't changing or finicky like human love can be. And the Bible teaches that once you have put your faith in him, once you're in covenant with God, nothing you do, nothing you say, or nothing you could think could separate you from the love of God. God's love is steadfast and forever. And so the point I'm trying to bring out here is that, you know, we read a couple of verses in Isaiah, we could read all kinds of passages. All throughout the Old Testament, it's the anticipation of God's people that in love, the Messiah would come, have compassion on them, and save them forever. That's what they were looking forward to and hoping for. Let's jump forward to the New Testament. Today, we have the benefit of being able to look backwards in history and actually see what it was like for the Messiah to come. We can see clearly what the prophets were hoping for and anticipating. And we celebrate at Christmas because that is what they were hoping for. That is the incarnation and the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, who would fulfill all of his promises. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Again, it's going to be on the screen behind me. This is the Christmas passage, the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgins shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." God is love, and Jesus is God with us. And when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we are celebrating love coming down to us. Furthermore, whenever we celebrate and remember Christmas, it's not just that we are celebrating the birth of Christ, but it's that we're celebrating his birth because we know what happens in his death. We celebrate the beginning of the story because we know how the story will end. Christmas and Easter are intimately connected in that way, aren't they? Christ's birth didn't save us. His death did. But we celebrate the birth of Jesus because we know that that is the glorious moment when our Savior was born. C.S. Lewis said it this way, that the Son of God became a man to enable men to become the sons of God. That's what the angel tells Joseph in that passage we just read, Matthew 1:21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." Jesus was born so that he might one day save the people from their sins. This isn't just the birth of a king. It's the birth of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. This Jesus will save his people from their sins by one day dying on the cross for their sins. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus came here because God is love. He purchased salvation by his blood on the cross for his people because God is love. Let's turn a little bit further in the Bible. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8. Our focus here this morning is going to be on verses 5 through 8, but I'm picking up in verse 3 just to give you context. Philippians 2, verse 3. I'm trying to stall to give you page flippers as long as I can. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Again, we don't see the word love in that passage, but what a picture of love that is. The king, the creator of the universe, the king of kings, leaving his throne to descend, to be with, and even die for his people. Jesus emptied himself of his external glory and honor in order to take the form of a lowly servant, in order to serve you. Now, an important theological note about that phrase, when he emptied himself, what we're saying there is not that he lost or gave up any of his godly attributes. When Jesus was born and put in the manger, he didn't cease to be God, right? He's always fully God and fully man. Instead, what we're saying is that he stooped down and put on human qualities so that he could perfectly identify with his creation. He didn't count his godliness as a thing to be relied upon throughout his human life. When he was tempted, when he was hungry, when he was mocked and beaten, he felt those things fully and experienced those things just as if we had, and just like we do in many cases. When we feel brokenness and shame and sorrow. I don't want to say Jesus felt shame. When we feel broken, when we feel sorrow, when we feel pain and temptation, Jesus felt those things just as we do, yet was without sin. He experienced all of those things just as we do. Reformation theologian John Calvin affirms this by saying, "Christ indeed could not divest himself of the Godhead, but he kept it concealed for a time, that it might not be seen under the weakness of the flesh. Hence he laid aside his glory in the view of men, not by lessening it, but by concealing it." And of course, the ultimate emptying himself that Christ did was that while in human form, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. On Christmas, we celebrate the birth of the King of Kings, and on Easter, we celebrate that same king dying the death of a lowly criminal for us. This is the love of Jesus Christ. In his incarnation, in his perfectly obedient life, in his perfectly obedient death, that he took the punishment that we deserve so that we might be made right with God. And the Bible teaches the only way to be reconciled back to God is by believing in him and putting your faith in him as the Lord of your life. This is the point of the incarnation, of Jesus coming to earth. This is God's plan for salvation. God wasn't surprised at any point throughout Jesus' life when Jesus was mocked and scorned and crucified. Jesus suffered obediently because of God's love for us. Here's what African theologian Augustine says. "Man's maker was made man that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey, that truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, and that life might die." Thankfully, we celebrate on Easter because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. The message of Easter is that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God. He's exalted as Lord, sitting at the right hand of the Father, even now, as our King, and if you're in Christ, then as your brother. Here's how that section in Philippians finishes that we read, picking back up in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, when Christ was raised from the dead, it meant that everything that God has promised has come true. That all of the promises and prophecies of God are yes and amen in Christ. And that's proven by the resurrection. It proves that Christ is Lord. And so my question for you this morning is, do you believe and trust in the love of Jesus in your life and call him Lord this morning? We've talked about how God's love can be relied upon, how we can find our need to be loved only in God himself. And so I thought as we come to a close here this morning, I would give you five thoughts about how God's love is distinctive and unique from human love. And, you know, I just picked five. I joked this morning that we could name 37 ways that God's love is distinctive and unique from human love. And even in some, again, we love because he first loved us. And some of these, we can come a little bit close to showing these things in love for one another, but we can't do it perfectly. Only God can do it perfectly. So here's the list. Five ways in which God's love is distinctive from human love. The first is that it is completely free. Salvation is a complete gift, and it is by grace through faith. The Bible tells us that salvation is 100% a gift from God. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says this, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" The point is that we can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't be good enough to pay for the salvation that comes from God. Saving belief in Jesus Christ is something that is given to us. Not because we deserve it, right? In fact, you don't deserve it. But it's that God loves, pursues, calls, and saves rebels and sinners like us. That's the message of the gospel. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And although we give one another gifts at Christmas, the ultimate gift that can be given to us is the gift of salvation, the free gift of salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ and what Christ has given to his people. Second distinctive about God's love is that it is not self-serving or that it's selfless. The point here is that God doesn't get a secret benefit or kickback after he saves someone. When a sinner repents, the Bible teaches that all of heaven rejoices. But heaven's not rejoicing because God all of a sudden, you know, he needed you to be on his team, and now he's really happy because he got you on his team. That's not really the message of the Bible. It's that we were totally undeserving, totally not fit for God to save us, yet he still saved us. And when a sinner is saved, heaven rejoices because Jesus loves you and has saved you by his wisdom and power and in his glory. And so when a sinner repents, heaven is rejoicing because it loves Jesus and Jesus loves you. That's why that celebration happens. The Bible teaches us that all of us are sinners. All of us are unfit and rotten to our core from birth. There's nothing innately in us that makes us lovable by God. But that's why salvation is such a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's why salvation is such a mystery to us. And if you are a Christian, you probably have moments where you look at your life and you think, why did God save me? And that's exactly the point, that he, the King of Kings, would stoop down to save even you. What a wonderful mystery that is, that Jesus would see fit to seek to come and save us rebels who absolutely did not deserve us. And again, it's not just that he saves us, right, that he keeps us from heaven, and or he keeps us from hell and we get to go to heaven, but that he calls us his brothers, and he has adopted us into God's family so that now you are a son or daughter of God, of the King. Third distinctive about God's love is that it is immovable and unshakable. Once you have been saved by Christ, the Bible teaches that he will never lose his grip on you. Jesus says, "This is the will of the Father, that I will not lose one that he has given to me." Logic there is pretty tight to me. Jesus saying, I will not lose one. He's a good shepherd who doesn't lose a single one of his sheep. The gospel isn't just how we're saved and initially brought into the family of God, but it's about how God keeps us in the family of God. He keeps us in the fold. He doesn't let us fall out of his favor, fall out of his love. No matter what we do, right? There's nothing you can ever do to make God love you less. There's nothing you can ever do to make God love you more. Because of Christ, he loves you to the maximum. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God is faithful and will bring us all the way home. Here's what the late Jerry Bridges wrote about this. He says, God's unfailing love for us is an objective fact affirmed over and over again in the Scriptures. It is true whether we believe it or not. Our doubts do not destroy God's love, nor does our faith create it. It originates in the very nature of God, who is love, and it flows to us through our union with his beloved Son. See, it's not up to us, it's up to Christ. And because of our union with Christ, because of the cross, God's love for his people is unshakable. Fourth distinctive about God's love is that it is personal. God loves you individually. Luke 15, 4 through 7. This is Jesus speaking. Which of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so it's certainly true that God loves the world, but the Bible affirms that old saying that when Jesus hung on the cross, he had you on his mind. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows them by name, and if you are in Christ, he has called you, saved you, and loved you individually. You and all who would believe from all places across all of history. God loves you individually. He also loves his church collectively. The final distinctive about God's love and how it's different from human love is that it is sacrificial. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down their life for his friends. All true love requires a substitutionary sacrifice of saying, my life for yours. And if that's true, then Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate act of love, isn't it? It's the ultimate my life for yours. It's not just that he died for us. Right? It's not just that Jesus died, and so we should be inspired by the fact that he sacrificed himself for us, but that he died in our place. In my place, condemned, he stood. And he did that so that we might live and have abundant life to the fullest, both now and forever. The Bible teaches us that before we had no way to be right with God. We're dirty, unlovable, sinful, and most of all, guilty. But because of the love of God and the work of Christ, Jesus has provided a way of salvation for us. that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in Christ loving us, he has made us lovable. So that now, when God looks at you, when he looks at your life, he sees an absolute beauty because of what Christ has done. The basic foundation of our faith is that for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we've been talking about all morning, isn't it? That God, because of his love, and because of the love he has for us, sent Jesus to take the place of sinners on the cross, paying for sin. It's the great exchange. Because in exchange of Christ dying in our place, we get to go to heaven and sit at the right hand of God, just as Jesus does. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. That's the gospel. That's sacrificial love. We'll end like this. We know that the only source of true love in your life is to put your full faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and as your Savior. Maybe you recognize that you need love, but you're trying to find it in all the wrong places. Even that line right there sounds like an intro to the Hallmark movies I was joking about at first. But that it's true for us. We know we need love. We just don't know how to find it. Bible teaches us, and our experience teaches us, that you won't find it in another person because they're just as broken and sinful and messed up as you are. And when you try to put that burden on another person, whether it's a family member or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor, you end up crushing them. No person can live up to that standard. No person can give you all of the love that you need and want in your life. But God can. And God does. The Bible tells us that if you are secure in the love of God, then he will never leave you nor forsake you. That his perfect love casts out all fear. And that no matter what happens to us in this life, when our time comes, his love will bring us home forever. And so this week, this season, this Christmas, let's celebrate and remember the love of God. That love came down and dwelt among us, lived for us, died for us, so that now anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and will be called a son or daughter of the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are love, and that because of your love, you have loved us in Christ. That apart from Christ, we are lost and broken and doomed, but because of Christ, we have all of the benefits that you have given to him, that we can be unified with him because of your love, and that we can have abundant life both now and for eternity. Ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would move in our hearts. If we already call you Lord, that you would deepen our faith, draw us closer to you. And if there are those in this room who don't call you Lord, who don't know what it means to be loved by you, don't know what it means that Christ has died for them, I pray that you would work in their hearts, quicken their hearts, stir up their faith, help them to turn from all of the other things in their life that they're trying to find to satisfy them, and help them to turn to you, and that they would call you Lord. Ask that by your Holy Spirit you would do this. Again, thank you for our time of worship, that the gift that we get to gather together as your church and worship you and celebrate who you are and what you've done. Ask that you would continue to do that both today and for this week. Ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit you would do that. Thank you most of all for Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.